I want to add my happy Mother's Day to all the mothers, and I want to do it in just a minute. I want to recognize you just a little better, but there was a Sunday school teacher who asked, "Now, Johnny, tell me frankly, do you say prayers before eating?" And he said, "No, sir, I don't say prayers. I don't have to because Mom is a good cook." Well, we thank all the moms this morning for that task that they do, as well as many, many others. And we give God praise today for all of our moms. We're going to read in just a moment. Someone wrote that we are having a national crisis. We are being overrun by an irresistible force of people that seem to be taking over the world. These savages know nothing of our language, our culture, our religion, or our values, or our customs. They are totally ignorant about communism, fascism, democracy, civil liberties, respect, decency, honesty, customs, conventions, and manners. The barbarian must be tamed if civilization is to survive. Who are we talking about? Babies. Children, little people. When it comes to rearing children, every society is only 20 years away from barbarism. 20 years is all we have to accomplish the task of civilizing the infants who are born into our midst each year, and if we don't, we're doomed. Now, folks, I'm just kidding, of course, but we do have a continual arrival of precious little lives in our presence, and they really don't know anything until we teach them, and so we're supposed to teach them. And so men, it is true, may determine the destiny of mankind, but mothers for about 5 years are going to determine the destiny of boys that will become men. We can say, as the axiom has been said so many times, the hand that rocks the cradle will rule the world, and we just pray for more hands that will rock the cradle in the day in which we are living. So we have a room full of moms that make a difference. I want you, mom, grandmom, great-grandmom, one more time, just stand to your feet, would you? Just stand right up. Stand up all over the room, moms, grandmothers. Wow, there are the real heroes. Let's give God the glory for this group of people this morning. God bless you. I've been asked 5 times this morning, "Pastor Phil, why so dressed up today?" Well, it's Mother's Day, and I know that Mom's gone on to heaven a few years ago, but I guarantee you she's checking me out this morning to make sure. So we are so thankful for you moms. And we're just glad that you're here. You know, the first institution in the world and the first and simplest form of societal government on the planet is the family. God made the family first. Before government, before churches, God instituted this little government called the family. God has a strict view about families and marriage, and we can see that in several places in the Bible. But let me read you a little passage from Malachi, and I'm not preaching from here, but I just want you to hear this. Malachi, the last prophet of the Old Testament, matter of fact, the last person to say anything from God for about 400 years. He was a little fed up. In fact, in chapter 4, he said, "If you don't turn your hearts toward home, I'm going to send a curse on you." Before he said that, he said, "This is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with your tears, weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. And you say, for what reason, or why doesn't he receive our worship and offering? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. She is your companion and by your wife, and your wife by covenant. And but he did not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit. And why one? Listen to these words. He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none of you deal treacherously with the wife of your youth." It's interesting. The last thing he had to say before he closed the Old Testament canon was, recommit yourself to your children. Recommit yourself to your marriage. Recommit yourself to fathering, parenting, mothering. Recommit yourself to that, because I am looking for godly offspring. And I'm going to tell you this morning, as has always been the case, the way that the children are going to turn out has a whole lot to do with how they start out. And how they start out needs to be with a mom and a dad who love the Lord and send them in the right direction. There's the thought out there today that a man or a woman's calling or their vocation is the most important thing in their life. that even rises above rearing their children. Well, we only have the children for a certain period of time, but we'll work all of our lives. So let's concentrate on our vocation. Well, let's see what God thinks about that. God had something to say very clearly about that. At the time that God was looking for a deliverer and found one in a man named Moses on the backside of a desert, he showed him through a burning bush. He called him and told him what he wanted him to do, and he gave him this responsibility to deliver the children of Israel from bondage in Egypt that they had been there for so many years. And so he was on the way to do that, and he and his wife, and as they were on their way, Exodus 4:24, it came to pass on the way that at an encampment that the Lord met him, Moses, and sought to kill him. Well, that's interesting. You just call him in 1 minute to be your deliverer, and in the next minute you're going to kill him. Then it says, Zipporah, his wife, took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and threw it at Moses' feet and said, surely you are a husband of blood to me. So he let him go. That is, God let him go. And she said, you are a husband of blood because of the circumcision. It's a part of a longer passage that I could get into, but the point is that God was saying to Moses, Moses, you're not doing your fatherly responsibility that you're supposed to do at the age of 8 days old of circumcising your son. Broaden the whole subject, and he's saying, Moses, you have responsibilities with your son, and I can't get anybody else to do that. I can raise up another deliverer from my people for Egypt. I cannot raise up another father for your son, another mother for your son, another mother for your daughter. Parental responsibilities are never replaced. God never takes away that responsibility to give us a greater responsibility. It is the qualifier for everything. Oh, it's so important. And so I think you can see that God didn't want Moses to forget that primary responsibility. So let's take a look at a few character traits of moms that make a difference. You've got a sheet in your worship folder. It'll help you take notes. We're going to kind of go quickly this morning for the lateness of the hour. But I thought of a lot of people in the Bible that I could have used as an example. And I have come back to this example of Moses' mother again because it says so much to us. I could have thought of Eve, the first woman, and Sarah, and Rachel, and Leah, and Rebecca, and Hannah. I could have thought of Rahab the harlot. You say, oops, that sounds like a mistake. No, she didn't start out well, but she ended up really well. I'm telling you that God can take us at any spot we are and make us a wonderful father, a wonderful mother. She married Solomon, who fathered Boaz, who fathered Jesse, who fathered King David, who led to whom? Jesus. And I thought of Mary, of course, in the New Testament, and Lois and Eunice, but I want to look at a lady named Jochebed. You say, who? Well, Amram's wife. Okay. Who? Well, this is Moses' parents. Why don't you stand to your feet? We're going to read from the Word of God. I think it's up on the screen. Should be first Hebrews 11:23, and then we'll read the Exodus passage. So up on the screen you see that written, and so let's read it together. Ready? By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. Now we get the longer story. Let's look at it in Exodus 2:1-10. And a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, and put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him, and the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, because I drew him out of the water. Father, add your blessing to the preaching and teaching of your word, even on Mother's Day. I pray, Father, as we pause for a moment to look at this wonderful example of motherhood in the Scriptures, a lady in a time of great danger, a lady when the culture was contrary to child rearing, a lady and a husband, Lord, that even against the edict of the king, or that is the government, Lord, that they stood strong and they trusted you more than mankind. Father, I pray that you would help us today in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Now, the background and setting of the story you could read as there rose up another Pharaoh, of course, that did not care much for the children of Israel that were in their midst, even though they had been blessed by them. And he decided that they were increasing and becoming too numerous for his kingdom, and that if they kept doing that, they would take over the land of Egypt. It was a false assumption. It was a fear that was worthless to even talk about. Nevertheless, he took measures. First, he tried to get Shipra and Pua. You don't want to name your children Shipra and Pua. I just thought I'd say that. But Shipra and Pua, the midwives, instructed them to kill all the boy babies when they were born. They feared God, didn't do it, and God blessed them for it. And then the next thing is we find that Pharaoh is very upset, and he just basically said, let's go kill all the boy babies. That's happened several times in the Scriptures. But we're going to look at this one when Pharaoh said, let's kill all the boy babies in Egypt. And so we find a woman, two Levites that, you know, just as young people do, met each other. Their parents arranged it in those days, and of course they loved each other as well. They were married, and God gave them a child, several children, but this one's name was going to be Moses. And so they named the child. She did everything she could to hide the child from Pharaoh, from his soldiers, as he was going to come and try to destroy them. And so it came to a place where she couldn't do it any longer, and that's the passage where we're seeing. So she decided to take a radical step of trusting God with her children. Let me say that again. Decided to take a radical step of trusting God with her son. You say, well, why would you call that a radical step? Because the day and age in which we live, most parents, even Christian parents, think they know better than God. So here's a few thoughts for you. She looks at her child and she saw her child as a special or beautiful child. And of course, the kind of mom that makes the difference, number one, she sees all her children as special. She sees all of her children as special. Exodus 2:2, when she saw he was a fine child. Hebrews 11:23, it says they saw he was no ordinary child. Another translation said he was a fine child, no ordinary child. Psalm 127:3 says sons are a heritage from the Lord and children are a reward from him. So it leads me to say a couple of things. Is heaven knows no unwanted children. That's the first thing. A mom that's going to be magnificent, a mom that's going to make a difference, a mom that really matters is a mom that she wants the child, she wants the children, she wants the child that God gives them. All the people in this room today have a mother that did not decide to eliminate the product of conception. Let me say that again. Everybody in the room this morning owes a debt of gratitude to a mom that in her generation did not decide to do what the culture might have said for convenience sake and eliminate the product of conception. Thank God they let us be born. Amen? Amen. Amen. And so heaven knows no unwanted children. And so when a woman by herself or forced by her mate decides to have that abortion, they are not just doing a convenient thing of discarding this product of conception. They are destroying a person of divine design, because there is no child that is not designed by God. Psalm chapter 139 says that from before the foundation of the world, every detail of them was designed by God. And so heaven knows no unwanted children. I'll give you another one. Heaven knows no illegitimate children. There might be some illegitimate parenting going on in the world, but once that child is in the world, they are legitimately children. And God loves them. And so he loves each and every one of them. And every child is a prototype. Again, Psalm 139, we find out that each one is an original. And so, Mom, it matters that you see every child for who they are, not for who they are not. The worst thing on earth you can do is to make unfair comparisons with other children and say to your child as they're growing up, why aren't you like this one, or why aren't you like that one, or why aren't you like your brother or your sister? Because they're different. They're not their brother or their sister. They are individuals. Every child is a prototype, unique, one of a kind. God only made one of them. Amen? That's the way it is. And there's none of us that are exactly like anybody else. And so it matters that you see every child for who they are, not for who they are not. And then moms, each child then matters, and to make unfair comparisons among them is devastating. To make incredible standards that you yourself don't even live up to and apply them to your children is devastating. And then to compare them to other children or children of other parents is devastating. And you make all the difference in the world, Mom, when you see your child as beautiful, special, particular, individual, unique, a prototype, the person that God made and put in your care. That is very important, Mom. He's given that child to you. Number two, write this down. She sees something else. She doesn't just see every child as special and beautiful. She sees all of her decisions as spiritual. You know, we just go through life just deciding this and deciding that, and many times after the fact, we wish we would have prayed. How many of you look back now and you think, well, you know, at that point in life, I could have spent more time seeking God's will? Will you just raise your hand? Boy, we all could write stories about that. She sees all of her decisions as spiritual. It says in that verse 23 of Hebrews 11, that hall of fame, it says that by faith they made their decisions, the parents of Moses did. And of course, when we make our decisions, we are free to choose them, but we're not free to choose the consequences of our choices. Therefore, we need God's primer on how to raise children. And what is that? Proverbs. We hear this all the time. Well, I just wish the Bible had more to say about raising children. Are you kidding me? The book of Proverbs is written for the very purpose. You know, it's the father saying, son, give attention to my words. Listen, I put it this week in the handout that we use for our prayer sheet. I'm going to read this little section to you here. I put it in the prayer sheet for the gap. And I wrote this passage, Proverbs 6, 20 to 23. It says, my son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart, tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak to you. For the commandment is a lamp and the law is a light. In other words, if you want to have a lighted path in your life, listen to mom and dad. And mom and dad, speak up. Be the parent. Let me say that again. Amen. Thank you very much. Be the parent. Everybody wants to be their pal. That's fine. Be their friend. But job one is be the parent. The commands of a father, the law of a mother. It is so important. I could read more that I wrote, but I need to go on. So important that we see every decision as a spiritual decision. And let me go on. So we choose for the good of the whole family as we make faithful decisions for the Lord. And let me give you a few spiritual decisions. It's a spiritual decision to dedicate yourself to the well-being of your home and children, especially when they are very small. Dedicate yourself to this. It's a question of dedication. And then decide something else. Decide who you will allow to influence your children. Satan's working as hard as he can to influence your children. He's doing it through the culture. He's doing it through the television. He's doing it through social media. The trouble that social media is calling and that is causing in a world today, and the number of suicides that are directly proportionate to what's being said on locations on social media is astounding. Be very careful who you're allowing to influence your children. Do not, listen, I'm as bad as the next guy. I love all these characters, you know. I like Star Wars and I like all that stuff. I like these new Avengers movies, and I went to see the Infinity War. I hadn't been seen the other one yet. What's the name of that last one? Endgame. See, there you're all watching it. I haven't been to see the Endgame. I love all that stuff. But listen, they got to get a grip on reality. And you got to point them to something else than these people named Thor. You see what I'm saying there? We have to be on task with this and make sure that we are deciding who influences our children. They're going to be influenced by the people they hang with, by the people who teach them, by the schools that they attend. Well, they got to go to school, but you better be involved. Decide what you will allow to influence your children. Some electronic apparatus that is pumping things into their mind that is going to ruin them and make them walk away from their faith. Decide what kind of influence and example you will be for your children. Do you know what we call the school that trains people how to rear children? Home. The place where we learn how to rear children is called home. In other words, you're not just rearing children in your home today. You are teaching your children how to rear children. How many of you do things like mama did? Be honest. You ladies, you do it like mama did. How many of you do it like daddy did? That's just the way we do things we see, we mimic. Is it any wonder that there are cycles of devastation in families today? Listen to me. Mom or dad or both or one got on drugs or alcohol and they lived that way. And how many generations does it take, barring the interruption of God Almighty by His grace, to reach in and snatch somebody, as it were, from the flames of burning? How long does it take to break those cycles? There are entire sections of our city and of our country that are in that cesspool of repetitive generational cycles because nobody would stop. Oh, it is so important. We need to decide what kind of parents we are going to be for our children. I prayed with some couples up here this morning. I prayed for all of them, and I prayed primarily, and number one, that the boys and girls that are being raised in the families could look to mom and dad for an understanding of what married love looks like, what marriage looks like, what commitment looks like, and what mom parents are supposed to be. Because that's what we're doing. We're setting the example. Whining, complaining, lazy, irresponsible. If you want your son to be lazy, then complain, dad, every day you go to work about having to go to work. And mom just complained all the time about the task of motherhood, and you will be sure to train your daughter that motherhood is a drag. So whining, complaining, lazy, irresponsible, be faithful, be optimistic, be busy for your children and for your home. Decide what kind of influence you are going to be. And then decide how to spend your money that's good for the whole family. Decide how to spend your money that is good for the whole family. And dads, we're the worst. And we get something in our mind we want. You know, dads, we're just boys that never grew up. Our toys just cost a whole lot more. And dads and moms, make decisions for your money on the basis of what's good for the whole family. Choose for the good of the whole family. Listen to Proverbs 14:1, speaking to the woman. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her own hands. Wise, be wise. There's Proverbs again teaching us how to do these things. Number three, and quickly, she sees all of her problems as surmountable. How many of you ever run into difficulties in your home, Ma? How many of you moms ever run into difficult situations at home that you've got to solve? Did you raise your hand? Now, those of you that are lying, go ahead and raise your hand, all right? I mean, it's like by definition, you're a mom, you're solving problems, right? And so a mom that's going to make a difference, a mom that's going to matter, a mom that's going to be magnificent is going to be that mom that when she comes to the difficulties and hardships and making, you know, too much month at the end of the money, making it work, that mom, she has tenacity in her spirit. She's dedicated to the task, and she works at it. She sees every problem as insurmountable. Now, most of us have never faced a problem like Jochebed did. All right, just bring all the boys out. We're going to kill them now. That's what they did. Now, is that a problem or is that not a problem? It's a problem. And so she knows her limits. Write that down. She knows her limits. And that's a good lesson to learn. You can't protect your child from everything. You better take them to the Lord on a continual basis. Verse 2 of the chapter, when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. And she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. She says, well, it's certain death if the soldiers come to my house, but at least there may be hope. I'll float him out here on this river, and I'll see what God can do. Basically, what she did is she did her best, and she gave God the rest. She did her best, and she gave God the rest. What does that mean, basically? It means trust and obey with all of your heart. Trust the Lord in all your ways. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. Isn't that what the Scripture says? This is what she did. She trusted the Lord. This is a radical example. Most of us are not going to have to put our babies out on the Mississippi River, especially right now with the big raging floods that are going everywhere. We're never going to have to do anything like that, but I tell you one thing, the mom or the dad that doesn't trust God, His Word, and His ways, and tries to figure it out on your own and thinks you know more than God, I'm telling you, the Egyptian soldiers are coming for your child. Satan's going to make sure. And they're going to gobble them up. Maybe not physically and kill them, although that's possible. She did her best. She gave God the rest. She had more faith in the mercy of God than she did in her own capacity to keep him safe. She had more faith in the mercy of God than she did in her own capacity to keep the boy safe. Pastor, what can I do? I'm a single mom. I just can't do it. Well, listen, Timothy was from a dysfunctional family. His grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice did their best. They taught him from the birth the Holy Scriptures, and he turned out pretty good. Do you ever hear of a couple of books in the Bible, 1 and 2 Timothy, and how he was the one that Paul said of him, I've got no one like him. There's nobody like Timothy. I'm going to send Timothy to you because he's just like his grandmother and his mother, and their faith is rubbed off on him, and there's nobody like him. It is optimal for mom and dad to be at home together and rear the children, but sometimes that's just not reality. And in this world we're living in, it's more normal all the time. Well, that doesn't mean throw up your hands and give up and just say, oh, well, what will be will be. No, you better double down and dedicate yourself to the Lord and to rearing of your children and look to Him continually in prayer. God, help me rear this boy. Help me rear this girl. I can do my best, and I can give God the rest. Something else about her, she knows her limits, but she knows God has no limits. How big is your God today? What can He do? Do you ever ask Him to do big, hard, incredible things? Because He can. She put that boy in there with the alligators. He said, well, you know what? I think that my boy is safer in the Nile with the crocodiles than he is with the soldiers that are coming, they're going to kill him. I'm going to tell you this too. Your child is safer in the hands of God under all circumstances than for you to try to make sure that you guide him through all of the cultural pitfalls that there are in our world. Give him to God. She knows God has no limits, and so the providence in the story is amazing. The protection of God. He didn't let the crocodiles get him. The Nile is known for crocodiles. Direction. I don't know what was going on, whether it's flood stage or not flood stage. I have no idea, but the little ark floated up just at the right place at the right time. The daughter of Pharaoh was down there bathing. Even that doesn't make sense to me. I mean, she's the daughter of Pharaoh, and at that time they took milk baths inside their big castles and palaces. What is she doing? She decided to take a walk. It's all the providence of God. Never make the assumption God's not working on your behalf. He is. Protection and direction. And then something else, the reception. It was just on the right day at the right time when the Pharaoh's daughter was in the right spirit. And you know what that baby did as soon as she peeked inside and saw the baby? The baby cried right on cue. And what did the woman do? Her heart was moved with compassion. I'm not preaching on this morning, but do you know even in the tribulation time, I am very convinced that even among those that do not know the Lord Jesus, there are going to be some that show sympathy because the Bible says the earth is going to swallow up the flood that Satan throws after those believers. This is just a little glimpse of that in a time when Pharaoh was dedicated to destroy every male child under a certain, he wanted them all dead at birth. God protected them, and He even made one of their own the Savior of that child. God's providence at its best. She fears God more than man. She knows God has no limits, and then she fears God more than man. 11:23 again, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. They were not afraid. Psalm 56:11, in God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do to me. We fear the wrong person when we fear man before we fear God. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We have all kinds of fears today. We commonly fear these things. A lot of moms especially, they want their child to be well received, and so we fear what folks say. Well, what will they say if I do this, or don't let them do that, or don't let them participate in that, or I don't dress them like the rest of the world? What will they say? We fear public opinion. What will the opinion of the world be? We fear pressure from their peers. What are the peers going to say about them? We fear that if we don't just get in with the culture and do everything they're doing, then we fear that our child won't be popular. I had a few things to say about popularity last week or the week before. Popularity, and if you strive for popularity for your children, it's going to take you to a place that you wish you'd never gone. Because you'll make all kinds of concessions on what is the right thing according to God's word in order to fit in with the world. Finally, let me give you this. Number four, she sees motherhood as significant. She sees motherhood as significant. Let me read this passage to you over here again in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. And by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. I wonder where he got that fearlessness from. He saw it in his mother. He saw it in his father. So number four, she views motherhood as significant. And we see something of the job of child rearing that Jochebed did. She taught Moses. And remember that Moses lived at Pharaoh's house after he was weaned. And so Amram didn't have a lot of time to be able to train Moses and all of those things. And he only had just a few years with his mother Jochebed before he was sent away to live in Pharaoh's house. Of course, God's hand was on him and he was worried, but God's hand's on everyone. Now listen to me. She just had a few years with him, and that just lets me say to you one more time, the early years are so very important for training a child. The early years are so incredibly important. You know, give me the first five, and that child will thrive. Make sure that mom is with that child and training that child and loving that child and teaching that child and hugging that child and making over that child and helping him know which way to go and how to behave. And when somebody says it's hot, it really is. When somebody says don't, they really mean it. You give them the first, give that child the first five and diligently give yourself to that child, and that child will thrive. Train up a child, the scriptures say. So the early years are so very important for training a child. And so here's how much he learned in those early years with Jochebed. He learned to choose the eternal over the temporal. He chose piety over pleasure. He chose righteousness over royalty. He chose the invisible God over the visible rewards of wickedness on the earth. And all of this his mother taught him. So we must teach our children, which brings us to this wonderful passage in Deuteronomy 11. It says, fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds and tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates so that your days and the days of your children may be many. So today I ask the question, where are the moms that make a difference? Where are the faithful families whose children turn out like Moses and Samuel and John the Baptist? Where are the mothers that rear David? Where are those people? You know, there are many, many, many temptations in our culture. And here are some of them that push us away from the primary responsibility that we have. We get involved with the temporal things and we are ignoring the eternal nature of your children. Never forget that your children are a gift from God. Psalm 127, blessed is the man, the woman, the family who has a quiver full of them. You have no greater legacy. It's not the bridges you build, the buildings you build, or the businesses that you start. It is the children that you leave that have the greatest impact on the next generation. Our country today is experiencing the child rearing of the last two or three generations. We are procuring acceptance by the world instead of the approval of God. We are establishing our own personal social status in the world instead of our spiritual status before God. We're trying to climb the ladder of success instead of bowing down to seek God's way. We are raising children to fit into this world instead of rearing children to change the world. I'm just saying to us, we need to be dedicated to this task. And moms that matter aren't perfect, but they're doing their best and they're giving God the rest. And so I want to say to all you moms, bless your heart, you have a task that is the greatest of all tasks on the planet as far as I'm concerned. I just want to tell you, trust the Lord with your children. Trust Him. Get into the way you ought to be. If you're a mom, you ought to be an absolute expert in the book of Proverbs. You ought to read it nonstop. There's 31 of them. You could read a proverb every day of your life. And I'm telling you, there's more instructions about how to be a good mom and how to be a good parent in the book of Proverbs than all of the psychology books that you could ever find in the entire nation. And so I want to encourage you, trust the Lord with your children. Obey Him, serve Him, teach your children to serve Him. And go on in spite of your circumstances. Ask God to help you. He is as interested in, Malachi chapter 2 said, He is as interested in godly offspring out of your family as you are. And so be tenacious and be diligent and stick with it and don't give up and call for help. What? Call for help. There are a lot of godly parents and grandparents in our church that would love to talk to you about rearing your children and how to help. Well, do your best and give God the rest. You know what's interesting to me about this story is when Danger got to the place where she couldn't take care of that child, she put him totally in God's hands. And the most amazing thing about this story is she put him in the little ark, a little wooden basket. She pitched it inside and out with tar and slime and so on. Put it there in the river and away he went. What's interesting to me is when she gave that child to God, it was that child that God gave back to her. Do you know who raised Moses? She did. Do you know who nursed that baby even after she'd given him up and it seemed like it was all over for her? She didn't know what would become of him. God made everything happen so that Pharaoh's daughter says, go find me that nurse you're talking about. And his sister Miriam went and found the child's mother. Only God can do that. You want to have your children? You want your children to love you and you to love them and to be in a relationship? And then give them to God. Give your children to the Lord. You might notice that all these comments about mother have to do with God, trusting God, serving God, living a godly life, setting a godly example. It all depends on knowing God yourself, because you cannot exemplify a person you don't know, and you can't lead a person to a place that you've never been, and you can't introduce them to a person that you don't know yourself. Mom, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? The greatest step you can ever take is to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Get to know Him and love Him and follow Him and learn what He says in His book, and you will be the best mother the world could possibly ever identify. I want to encourage you with this message, Mom.